The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, knelt in front of him, and mocked him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him, took the staff, and hit him repeatedly on the head. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Her mom and dad took pride that they had raised a happy kid. She was 10 years old now, and she was growing into a nice young lady. But during that fifth grade year, her behavior started to change. She grew more distant, and the permanent joy and smile on her face was replaced by sullenness. Her mom and dad took an interest. They went to her and asked, "What's wrong?" and said, "It's okay to talk," but the behavior continued. She just grew more and more distant. Finally, when the bruises started showing up, her parents called a conference with the school's principal. After hours of counseling and prodding, finally, she broke down and admitted that she was being bullied by a bunch of mean girls. It is bad enough when an eighth grader leverages a growth spurt into theft of an underclassman's lunch money, or a sixth grader picks on the teacher's pet. It is bad enough when those kinds of things happen. But it is entirely another thing to bludgeon a man nearly to death for the heinous crimes of preaching the full and free forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God in heaven. Now, there were times throughout Jesus' ministry where he was bullied verbally and socially, but it wasn't until the late hours of Maundy Thursday that the physical violence kicked in, and it escalated rapidly. And tonight, we see our Savior suffer at the hands of brutality. Now, the words you just heard from Matthew 27 were actually the second round of abuse that Jesus suffered on Good Friday, because this happened under the watch of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. But already in the very early, dark hours of Good Friday, the Sanhedrin had held their own trial of Jesus, and at a certain point they just gave up trying to pin blame on Jesus and just decided to start beating him. So these dignified church leaders blindfolded an innocent, defenseless man and slugged him, spit on him, and demanded that he prophesy and tell them who had hit him. And only then did they send him on his way to Pontius Pilate. Pilate interviewed Jesus, and he decided that the right thing to do was to let Jesus go. But Pilate was a politician first, and there was a screaming mob of people right outside his door demanding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Pilate could not let that get out of hand, but he also did not want to send an innocent man to his death. So he made a calculation. He bet that if he allowed Jesus to be brutalized the Roman way, and the people in that crowd saw him suffer that way, then the blind hatred of those people would cool off, and Pilate would be able to release an innocent man. So he turned Jesus over to an entire company, which is about 600 Roman soldiers, for them to do their worst. They started whipping Jesus with a thing called a flagrum, which had lead tips on the end of the whip, and it was designed to rip a person's skin wide open, create major blood loss, and in some cases even internal bleeding. The point was to weaken the person so much that he would not be able to resist the next rounds of punishment that were coming his way. It was such a horrible thing to do to a person that the Jewish people actually placed a limit on the number of lashes that a person could receive. But Jesus was in Roman hands now, and they observed no such limits. In a very twisted way, some people actually considered this to be an act of mercy also, because it weakened a person so much that he would die much more quickly during his crucifixion, which could otherwise drag out for days. I think in order to understand why the Roman soldiers are treating Jesus this way, you have to know that for a Roman soldier, being stationed in this province of Judea was kind of like being sent to Siberia. You were way on the fringes of the empire, far away from the capital city. There wasn't anything glorious or glamorous about serving in Judea, and it really wasn't much for them to do other than just keep an eye on these restless Jewish people and make sure that they didn't try to rebel. These soldiers weren't happy to be where they were, and they had to search for entertainment. And on this particular day, Jesus fit the bill. Now, at this point, the entire accusation around Jesus centers on his claim to be a king. So the soldiers decide to have some fun with that and play to an approving crowd at the same time. They start by placing a royal robe over Jesus, probably one of the soldiers' coats. They twist a bramble of thorns into a crown and press it down on his head. They put a reed or some kind of stick in his hand as a mock scepter, and then they started to spit on him and hit him over the head. And with every lash of that flagrum, and with every spray of spit and every taunt and jeer, Jesus was fulfilling Scripture, because 7 centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah saw all of this happening. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. There are a lot of fathers, and some mothers too, I think, who believe that the best way to handle a bully is to hit back. You punch back harder, and he'll leave you alone and go pick on some weaker kid. That could work out okay as long as you're not the weaker kid that he moves on to next. Jesus didn't do that at all. See, the one who had taught his own followers to turn the other cheek, to pray for their persecutors and their oppressors, and to do unto others what you want them to do to you, no matter what they are doing to you at the moment, that man was now under the microscope. Would he practice what he preached? He did. And he did even more than that. He fulfilled more scripture. Isaiah also wrote, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus allowed all of this to happen to him. He offered his own back to be beaten. He voluntarily kept his mouth shut in front of those who were beating him, because Jesus was actually the King of the Jews. And he was the King of the Gentiles too. The name that is above all names, the one to whom every knee will bow. Jesus allowed himself to be brutalized this way because this was the cup of suffering that he had prayed for his heavenly Father to let pass from him, and the Father had not. It was the Father's will for Jesus to drink every drop of this cup. Isaiah again. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It is very difficult for people who love Jesus to listen to this part of Jesus' passion. If you love Jesus, it brings pain to you yourself when you hear about how your Savior was treated, but it is very important for us to listen to every word of what St. Matthew tells us about how thoroughly Jesus suffered, because that is also how thoroughly your sins are forgiven. There was an ancient church father named John Chrysostom who lived around the time the Nicene Creed was written. He was the head of the church in Constantinople, and they nicknamed him the Golden Tongue. And I think the paragraph I'm about to read to you probably went a long way toward him earning that nickname. It's a paragraph from one of his sermons where he explains why Jesus suffered so thoroughly in every part of his body. Not only one of the Lord's members, but his entire body had to suffer the most dreadful pains. His head was wounded by the crown of thorns, by the blows of the fists and by the reed. His face endured spittle and smiting. His entire body was scourged, stripped, and arrayed in a robe of shame. His hands held the reed. Later, his tongue had to taste vinegar and gall. Because sin dwells and is active in all our members, therefore Christ desired to suffer for our sins in all his members. Now, sin is also an abusive thing that tries to push us around. It tries to coerce us into committing crimes against God's commandments. Satan, the devil, is definitely a thug and a bully. He tries to browbeat us into sinning. But Jesus suffered for us in every part of his body to free us from sin and Satan. And we belong to Christ. So those enemies can no longer demand our milk money. They have no say in our morality. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Because this forgiving love of Christ dwells in our hearts, we happily, willingly submit to Jesus' gracious rule, and we no longer listen to the empty threats of our spiritual enemies. Freedom from sin and the devil is reason enough for us to rejoice, but we find even more reason in 1 Peter chapter 4, which tells us what true Christian freedom is like. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they no longer live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. See, living in the freedom of Christ, it also enables us to live like him, to turn the other cheek to our enemies, to pray for those who oppress and persecute us, and to do unto others what we want them to do to us, no matter what the circumstances. Arm yourself with the same attitude as the one who suffered for you in his whole body. Amen.